Well, that is the Christian's longing, the passing of the pilgrim days, and it'll happen soon, in the Lord's time, and He knows what is best. If you take your Bibles, turn along with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk about longing today, the longing of prophets and angels. We're not far from the first Sunday of Advent. Christmas is coming. First Sunday of Advent is November 29th, just a couple weeks away. And of course, Advent is that celebration of the Christian liturgical calendar that is observed on the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And of course, the term Advent means coming or arrival. And the celebration of Advent on those four Sundays leading up to Christmas simulates the longing and the looking of the people of God for Messiah at His first coming. It's that sense of anticipation and excitement of what is coming, what is ahead. As each Sunday of Advent comes and goes, the celebration of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day draws ever nearer. Just as every successive generation in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Messiah, knowing that it was one generation closer, yet uncertain of when its exact time would be. When I was in elementary school, I remember creating paper chains. You probably did that too, to count down the days until Christmas. Some of you may have an Advent calendar at home, where starting on December 1st, you open the little doors each day to reveal a little treat. But counting down the days to December the 25th. Well, what's true of all these traditions and more is that they celebrate longing for and the eager anticipation of Christmas Day. Which again pictures the longing and expectation that people had for the coming of Messiah. This longing is beautifully expressed in the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. It is this longing that Peter shares with us today, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that longing. He was the one that was waited for. He is the one who was promised. In our text this morning, Peter talks about the greatness of our salvation in Jesus as evidenced in the longing of prophets and of angels. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1:10. Peter writes, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, it should amaze us that the angels long to understand and grasp the greatness of Your salvation to us in Jesus. They're fascinated by it. Lord, it should amaze us that we are privileged to live when we do, at a time when we can see the fulfillment of all that was prophesied of in the Old Testament concerning Your first coming. And we can connect the dots in those prophecies in a way that Our spiritual forefathers living under the old covenant before the coming of Messiah could not do. Lord, we're grateful for the salvation that is ours, this great salvation that has come to us, the longing of ages that has been realized in your first coming. And it is good and right for us to celebrate that coming, even as we keep an eye on your second coming, even as we long for your return and our graduation from being pilgrims and sojourners and aliens and strangers to being at home with the Lord. Lord, we long for that day, even as the prophets of old longed for the coming of Messiah the first time. We long for your second coming. Grow that longing in us today. Grow that wonder in us today. The wonder of your salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we look at the longing of prophets and angels, I want us to see together five features of our great salvation in Jesus. Five features of our great salvation in Jesus. The first feature of our great salvation is that salvation in Jesus is a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's grace. Peter has just mentioned the salvation of their souls in verse 9. Their eternal souls had been saved. And now Peter is going to reveal to them more amazing truths about this salvation that is theirs. And one of the things he makes clear is that this salvation is a work of God's grace. Look with me at verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. The grace that would come to you, the grace that would arrive at your doorstep. This, the prophets made careful search and inquiries to understand. It is good to continually remind ourselves that our great salvation is rooted and grounded in nothing other than God's grace. It's not something we deserved. It's not something we could ever earn, but it's something that God gave to us out of His mercy and compassion and patience. He showed grace to us. God's plan of redemption from beginning to end is a work of His grace. And grace, as you know, is divine favor. The Bible is clear that salvation is all of grace. God's undeserved favor lavished upon wrath-deserving sinners. We say grace is something that we can't deserve or earn. You know what we did deserve and earn? We did deserve and we did earn God's just condemnation. We deserved wrath. God's holy and just condemnation of sin. His judgment upon sin. But instead of that, instead of getting what we earned or deserved, God instead granted us a pardon, granted us mercy, granted us forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what grace is. Our salvation is all of grace. And the Reformers called this truth about salvation being all of grace, sola gratia, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the truth that we can't do anything to resolve the problem and the enmity that exists between us and God, but that God had to be the one to resolve that. And that God did all the work that was necessary in order to resolve that and to bring peace where there was once enmity. You'll notice that Peter says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that was yet to come. God is a gracious God, and He's always been a gracious God, and therefore He's always acted graciously since the creation of the world. God's Grace was seen in the fact that in the first moment of rebellion of mankind against His Creator, God did not wipe us out and just say, game over, it's done. No, that was part of His graciousness as well. And on the heels of mankind's disobedience and the sins of Adam and Eve, we see God in His grace offering them a promise, a gracious promise of salvation through a coming seed who would be a deliverer and a victor over the enemy in Genesis 3:15. That's an act of God's grace. God has always been gracious. He's always acted graciously towards sinners. And we're the happy recipients of that. This victorious seed of Adam and Eve that was graciously promised was yet to be realized in the Old Testament. And this yet to be realized act of God's grace is what the prophets talked about. And this special giving of God's grace and a descendant, we know, of course, now with the benefit of hindsight, was the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. This promised seed was Jesus, the Messiah, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. Jesus is the gift of God's grace. We didn't deserve Him. But God in love, despite our sin and rebellion, God in His grace sent Jesus into the world that we might be saved through Him. And this gracious era of salvation through the Messiah was foretold by the prophets. Here's a great example from Isaiah, foretelling of this era of grace that was yet to come. The Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah 61, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. All of that is a prediction of a coming era, a coming age of grace, in which the promises of God would be realized, the promises of God to save His people from their sins. The gracious blessings of salvation that Messiah would secure would be graciously extended to the Gentiles as well. Not only Israel, not only Zion, but beyond. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42 of this coming grace of God, that it would extend beyond Israel and to the nations. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Who are the coastlands? What's that referring to? It's referring to everything beyond the borders of Israel. The islands, the distant lands beyond the sea. God's grace would extend to the whole earth through the coming of His Messiah as the Savior of the world. Salvation, from the very beginning, has always been all of God's grace. You can't earn it. And because you can't earn it, you can't lose it. Hallelujah. It was never about you in the first place. It was never about you and your good works and your improvements and your acts of righteousness. None of that could ever save us. It was always all of God's grace. And because it's all of grace, it remains all of grace. And we simply say, thank you, Lord. And worship Him with praise and thanksgiving. Salvation in Jesus is a work of God's grace. The grace that was to come to them in Jesus. Secondly, salvation in Jesus captivated the prophets. We've already talked about the prophets a little bit. As they foretold of this grace that was to come to them in Jesus, well, it was something that captivated them. They foretold of this grace, and this grace of God in salvation absolutely captivated them. They longed to understand it better. They longed to understand and to link these prophecies concerning Messiah. Peter says they made careful searches and inquiries. They studied the scriptures that they had to understand them. And they tried to systematize them and synthesize them and put them together in a way that made sense so that they could perhaps discern the time or the person who the Messiah would be. But they had difficulty putting all the pieces of the prophetic puzzle together. It's almost puzzle season. Right? The holidays. You guys do puzzles at your house? Get the same old puzzles out, hoping that maybe that missing piece has somehow shown itself in the intervening year. Our family usually does a few puzzles during the holidays. And when we do puzzles, as I'm sure you do, unless you like the added challenge, we always have the box top out. Right? As a guide to help you understand what the goal toward which you're working. And it helps you to link the pieces together and match colors and figure out what's going on in this picture. Now imagine doing a 1,000-piece puzzle without ever seeing the box top. Somebody just dumps it out, they hide the box top, and they say, go at it. That'd be a pretty tough assignment, wouldn't it? That's kind of like what the assignment the prophets had in the Old Testament. They had the pieces. They could sort of spread them out and put them in categories, but there was so much left that they didn't understand. They couldn't see the whole thing together. They didn't have the advantage of the box top. And that's what we have with the New Testament, right? In the coming of the Lord Jesus, we have the benefit of putting the prophetic puzzle pieces together by looking at the box top. We know how it ended. We know that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and was the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of Israel in the Old Testament. But those saints of the Old Testament didn't have that. They had a lot of the pieces, but they weren't sure how they were all supposed to fit together. But that didn't keep them from seeking answers. That didn't keep them from trying to put it together in a way that made sense. In verse 11, Peter says these prophets of the Old Testament were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating. Who would the Messiah be? When would He come? What would be the circumstances surrounding His coming? And notice here that Peter refers to the Spirit of Christ that was in them. The Spirit of Christ that was in these prophets of the Old Testament. That is none other than the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:9, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit but using different names, including the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them truths about the Messiah. Because He is the Spirit of Christ, He could reveal to them truths about the Christ who was to come. He says something very similar about the prophetic nature of these prophets and the inspiration under which they wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, just turn there quickly with me. Just turn a couple of pages to 2 Peter 1. Peter talks about the process of inspiration. And 2 Peter 1:20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, so that what they said and what they wrote was in fact the Word of God. Since the Holy Spirit was revealing these things to them, they knew that the things they were writing down about Messiah, the things they were speaking about Messiah, were true and trustworthy. They just weren't sure how it would all fit together, who it would be, and when He would come. They struggled to fully understand and put all of these pieces of the truth of Christ's first coming together. It's kind of the same way for us when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, right? We have all these prophecies and we see that they all fit together somehow. Sometimes it's difficult to know exactly how they all fit together because we don't have the final box top, right? We're in many respects with regard to the second coming, like the Old Testament prophets were with regard to the first coming. We're trying to make the connections. We're trying to put the pieces together. We're trying to synthesize, and yet it's a struggle for us. But it creates a longing within our hearts. This desire to know how it all fits together increases the longing we have for Christ's second coming, even as it did for the prophets of old who were looking for the day of His first coming. This revelation from the Holy Spirit served only to whet their appetites, to know more, to better understand who the Messiah was and when it was that He would come. Their lack of full understanding did not keep them from searching and inquiring and studying. They didn't throw up their hands and say, "I give up. I guess I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end." No, they didn't do that. They longed to understand better. And more importantly, they longed for the coming of the Messiah Himself. Not just to know, but to enjoy and experience and rest in that coming of Messiah. Listen to what Jesus says about these prophets of old. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, Jesus turned to His disciples and privately said to them, "Blessed are the eyes which see things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." He's telling His disciples, look, you don't know how good you have it. People have been longing for this day to see the things that you've seen. You know how privileged you are. The Old Testament prophets and Old Testament saints would have died to be able to experience what you're experiencing. That sense of longing and that sense of joy at experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises is seen beautifully in the prayer of Simeon. You remember that when Jesus, the infant Jesus, was brought to the temple and dedicated? He's brought there and Simeon says, "Now your servant can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of your people Israel." The longing of my heart has been realized. I'm an old man now, but I got to see a glimpse of the Savior, even as an infant. That sense of longing and joy at the fulfillment of God's promises is so evident in the prayer of Simeon there at the temple. What does this teach us? It teaches us that we as believers, living on this side of Jesus' first coming, are incredibly privileged to better understand the message of the Old Testament. What the prophets and the saints of the Old Testament couldn't see in the first coming of Jesus, we can see clearly. We have the box top of the New Testament to show us. Listen to what Edmund Clowney says about this and our privilege as believers living now when we do. He says the least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. That's quite a statement. Let me say it again. The least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. Than Moses. You and I as Christians are in a better position to understand and put the pieces together than Moses ever was. Than Jeremiah or Isaiah ever was. The truth of the coming of Messiah captivated the prophets of old and moved them to make careful search and inquiries about the coming of Messiah. And now that Messiah has come, we have all the more reason to be captivated by Jesus. To make careful search and inquiries and to better understand who He is and why He came and when He's coming back. Thirdly, this morning, a third feature of our great salvation. Salvation in Jesus is centered in Christ's sufferings and glory. It's centered in Christ's sufferings and glory. Our salvation is centered in His sufferings and in His glory. The Old Testament prophets predicted both the sufferings and glory of Christ. Look at verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Old Testament prophets predicted both Christ's sufferings and His glory. Isaiah 53, a wonderful example of that. A prophecy predicting both Christ's sufferings and His glory. Look at this prediction, Isaiah 53. You can turn there in your Bibles if you like. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of that suffering servant who was to come, the Messiah. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. Our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. That's the suffering of the Messiah who was to come. And yet, side by side, oftentimes in the prophecies of the Old Testament, is also prophecies concerning His glory. Same chapter, verses 11 and 12. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, My servant, will justify the many, and He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great. That's a prophecy concerning His glory. And He'll divide the booty with the strong. Because He poured Himself out to death and He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus' suffering was a necessary precursor to His glory. Jesus bore the cross before He ever wore the crown. Jesus' life on this earth was one of suffering and hardship, one of tears, one of difficulty. And this experience of suffering came before the glory of His resurrection, the glory of His ascension, and the glory of His seated position at the right hand of God the Father. And just as it was for Jesus, so it is for us. Peter is subtly trying to encourage them here that just as it was for Jesus, so it will be for us. Just as Jesus experienced the suffering of life in this world before He experienced the glory of the next, so it will be for the Christian. We must go through some suffering on this earth before we experience the glory that is yet to come. The cross must first be borne before the crown is ever worn. It was true for Jesus and it's true for the Christian. Our salvation is centered in Jesus' sufferings and glory. His death and His resurrection. His burial and His ascension. His sufferings and His glory at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus' violent death on the cross, His burial in a borrowed tomb, were the culmination of His life of suffering. And His victorious resurrection from the grave on the third day was the inauguration of the glories that would follow. So that now every knee will one day bow to the glory of God the Father. The gospel is centered upon the sufferings and glory of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, salvation in Jesus was proclaimed by the apostles. Proclaimed by the apostles. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, speaking of these Old Testament prophets, but they were serving you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It was the apostles, chosen by the Lord Himself, who took the message of Christ and began preaching it in obedience to Christ's command to take the message of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. And eventually that message of the gospel, proclaimed by the apostles, made its way to the believers here in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to. Peter was central to this effort in spreading the gospel to all people in obedience to the Lord's command, beginning in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We have the first apostolic message preached in Acts chapter 2 after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Peter. Again, same author here, right? Peter preaching in Acts 2. Peter writing in 1 Peter. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Skip down to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is apostolic preaching. That is the message of the gospel that went forth from Jerusalem, spread throughout Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth until it came to Asia Minor, until it came to you and I. This apostolic proclamation of the gospel has been preserved for us in the New Testament. The New Testament written by the apostles themselves and their close associates under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Spirit of Christ, so the New Testament prophets, the apostles, were inspired to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God as it was being written, this same Holy Spirit sent from heaven opens eyes now to see and opens ears to hear and convicts hearts of sin and draws people to the Lord again and again. And it was this apostolic message passed down from believer to believer that these Christians from Asia Minor had heard the gospel and had believed. This great salvation that has now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it's because of the same apostolic message recorded for us in God's word, passed down from believer to believer, that we have come to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have responded in faith. Just as the Christians in Asia Minor had come to know Jesus, so you and I have come to know Jesus through the message and the messengers that God sent. The message of our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Finally, this morning, our great salvation. Salvation in Jesus is a wonder to the angels. It's a wonder to the angels. Peter says, these are things into which angels long to look at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. This apostolic message, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fascinates angels. It's a wonder to them. What do you have to do to impress an angel? Seems like that's a pretty high bar. Wouldn't it be? I mean, angels, right? I mean, power beyond our ability to comprehend. Just by sheer nature of their old age, right? I mean, compared to us, right? They've been around the block a few times. They've seen a few things, right? They've had a front row seat for the best and brightest of what God has done in the world. They were there when God spoke the worlds into creation. They've seen it all. And yet what continues to capture their imagination? What continues to impress them and cause them to wonder and stand back in awe at what God is doing? It's not the creation of the worlds. It's not some act of power, some suspension of the normal rules of physics. It's none of those things. It's the salvation of a sinner and a rebel like me. Angels long to look into these things. What causes angels to be filled with wonder and amazement? The great love of God for sinners that would cause Him to send His dearly loved Son, the Son of God, to die for their salvation. That's a great salvation, brothers and sisters. This work of God's grace continues to be the centerpiece of angelic wonder and amazement. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 3. Verses 8 through 10. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. Now catch verse 10 of Ephesians 3. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to whom? To rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God is put on display through you and I. Did you know that? Believer, Christian, you are a walking, living display of the manifold wisdom of God in sending His beloved Son to redeem you from divine judgment and usher you into eternal life. And that display is created not for the church, not for the world, but for angelic beings. Did you know that's part of your mission in life? To be a living showcase of God's grace and mercy through salvation in Jesus. A showcase to the angels. And God's work of grace and salvation through His Son Jesus will be the focus of all eternity. Revelation 5 gives us a picture of heaven. Listen to it. John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Angels around the throne. And the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Too many to count, right? And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Why was the Lamb worthy? Because He's the Lamb of God who was slain to purchase a people for God's own name. And the angels will for all eternity, and we all will for all eternity, praise God's glorious name for His gracious acts to sinful men. Jesus is worthy of this angelic praise because of the gospel. And angels are fascinated by it. Why? Because it's truly amazing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That verse blows angels' minds. Does it stand out to us as being incredible? Hard to believe? Something that fills our hearts and minds with wonder and amazement and thanksgiving and joy and gratefulness. This is our great salvation in Jesus. A work wholly of God's grace. A truth that captivated the prophets. A reality that centers around Jesus' suffering and glory. A message proclaimed by the apostles and recorded for us in Scripture. And an ongoing and eternal source of wonder to the angels. Christian, it's yours. In full provision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this great salvation. A salvation that was longed for by prophets. A salvation which the angels long to understand. Forgive us, Lord, for treating it as though it were common. As though this was just sort of regular stuff. It's not. And that's because it all stems from Your amazing grace. That You would do this for us. That You would send Your beloved Son to die in our place. We who have sinned against You and rebelled. We've dishonored Your name. We've ignored You, the giver of life. And yet, in love, You sent Your Son to redeem us. Jesus, You took our place on the cross and You bore our sins such that now our sins are no more. They've been paid for. And now we enjoy sweet fellowship with the Father. We no longer dread condemnation because there is none. You satisfied it all, Jesus, on the cross. Such a great salvation is ours. The angels are right to look on in wonder and amazement at it. Lord, cause our hearts to respond similarly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.